We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we finished chapter 1 in our last lesson, dealing with the superiority of the Son over angelic beings. One would like to go over the whole chapter again. It's so full, so pregnant, with amazing truth, to know that the very angels of God, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, have become our servants. As verse 14 says, are they, speaking of holy angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation? And here salvation in the book of Hebrews, as you follow through, has to do with God's people. It's a present salvation. And when we come to chapter 2, the very first four verses, we come to the first warning. I'm going to read the verses and then just say a few things about these warnings. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or we should drift. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with many miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Then he goes on from verse 5 to speak of the superiority of the Son of Man. Our Lord as a man is superior to angelic beings, as well as giving to us the purpose for the making of man, the creating of man, and God's purpose for him on the earth. But I want to speak first of all, very briefly, that in the book of Hebrews, there are five great warnings. And you know, one grows into the next one. And I can do nothing better than to quote from Dr. Griffith Thomas, from his book called Let Us Go On. It's a brief exposition of the book of Hebrews, and I would advise, if you can get it, to get this one by Griffith Thomas on the book of Hebrews. For example, he puts it this way, in quote, chapter 2, the danger of neglect, or don't drift. In chapter 3 and 4, the danger of unbelief, don't disbelieve. In chapter 6, the danger of apostasy, don't degenerate. In chapter 10, the willful sin, don't despise. In chapter 12, cold indifference, don't depart. And the human mind follows the following trend, from neglect to unbelief to apostasy to willful sin to indifference. And we seem to be in the last stage now in the church's history. I'm quoting from Griffith Thomas. I'd like to repeat that. There are five great warnings, and I say one follows the next one. Don't neglect so great salvation by drifting. Now I'm using my own words. Don't be filled with a sin of unbelief because you don't enter into rest. Don't apostatize from truth. If you do, you degenerate. The willful sin in chapter 10, don't despise the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ. That comes after the final argument in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12, in Esau and so on, we see cold indifference. And as Griffith Thomas says, don't depart. And the human mind follows the following trend. We start from neglecting to accept the gospel, to unbelief in a place of rest, to apostasy or not going on to full growth, to willful sin which despises the person and work of Christ, and to total indifference, we don't care. And you know, I like to add here, this seems to be today in America, at least, indifference. We rejoice as we hear of the work of the gospel in other lands, in Vietnam, although we hear in the newspapers about the prisons of war and they're still fighting, but you never hear in the headlines concerning the great job that God is doing through his servants. Of the great many, especially among the tribal people, who have come to know the Savior, or the great move of the Spirit of God in Indonesia, and in different parts of the world. Thank God, there's a harvest going on. But I see in our own country, which was based on the Word of God, I see a growing indifference, a cold indifference, a kind of so what, when you speak to people about the Savior, and you tell them that to accept the Savior means life, not to accept him means death. So what? Cold indifference. Please let me leave me alone. This is the attitude. If you want to believe that, well and good, go on. You believe in your Christ, but don't bother us. Leave us alone. Cold indifference. And that goes on to be even worse than fighting against the gospel or persecuting the people of God. Cold indifference. And one of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is to lose interest in that which is familiar. Do you know? I've oftentimes thought of that verse in Matthew where our Lord said toward the end of his ministry about chapters, it would be about chapter 22 or 23, 22 I think it is, what he said to the Sadducees and the Pharisees of the old when he said, "You are ignorant of the scriptures. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Have we not come to that today? Oh, may the Lord deliver you and me from coldness of heart, of losing interest in truths that we've known all our lives. You know, one of the first churches I had, when I resigned from the church, I called the session together, the board of elders, and I said, "I just trust that the next man you have in your pulpit, you'll be a little more charitable, a little more patient with him." And they said to me, "Why, Mr. Mitch, we love you. We've loved your ministry." I said, "Yes, I know. But your attitude is this. If I speak on something that I'm giving to the babes in Christ, or trying to exhort God's people to get into the Word of God, or if I'm preaching the gospel to the unsaved, your attitude is this. Well, this is not for me. I've known this all my life." So the things you have known, you've lost the joy of them, the life of them, the blessing of them. Oh, I just trust you folk who are listening in, and you love the Savior. Always rejoice whenever you hear the Son of God exalted. Whether it be in a gospel meeting, or if it's in a Bible class, and maybe you have known these truths for 20, 30 years. Maybe you have taught them yourself. You bear with the one who was teaching them, because after all, he's trying to feed the people of God. And in the average assembly of God's people, you've got babes in Christ, you've got carnal Christians, you've got some who haven't grown very much, you have some who are quite ignorant of the marvelous truths that we have in the Savior. So you bear with him, and if you are a mature Christian, you'll rejoice that the babes in Christ and others are receiving the Word of God. My heart is always thrilled when I hear somebody exalting the person of Christ. I tell you, I wish I had more opportunity of hearing some of these brethren as they minister the Word of God. And to hear them speak about our Savior just thrills my heart when I hear the exaltation of Christ. He must be the center, not only of our faith, not only of our doctrine, but also of our affection and devotion. And we should rejoice upon every mention made of the Savior. As Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, "Whether Christ be preached in love or preached in contention, I rejoice that people are hearing the precious name of Jesus." Now, having said that, can we go on to our passage? I know some of you folk are beginning to understand me now that I just sit down here and talk to you, you know, face to face, as if I were just in your room, just you and me together. And if I spill over sometime on some of these truths, if I spill over in my rejoicing in the Savior, my friend, you accept and rejoice with me, will you? I'm not going to sing to you again. I did that once before, but never again. Never again. But I do want you to rejoice with me in such a wonderful, wonderful Savior, superior to angelic beings. And now before he takes up the superiority of Jesus as the man, superior to angelic beings, before I take up in this chapter the purpose of God for man, we have the first warning. Now let's look at it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift. Now you notice I have changed the wording for a purpose. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Or having heard the word of God, we become indifferent. We put it off. We just drift. For if the word spoken, now from verses 2 to 4, we have the experimental side of it. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now in verse 2, he's talking about the word of angels was steadfast, and he's talking here about the law. You remember in Galatians 3:19, in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, believe it is, the law was given through the mediation of angels. And every transgression and disobedience received judgment. In other words, in the law of Moses, there was no room for mercy. There is no mercy in real law. A law is laid down, and with every law there is a corresponding penalty. Now you may rationalize, you may excuse yourself, you may say many things to try and get out of it. But there's no mercy in law. Now there might be mercy in the judge, but there's no mercy in law. I'm talking about real law. With a law, there's a corresponding penalty. For example, you may break the law by speeding, or you go through a red light, and the policeman catches you. And he said, you went through a red light, and you say, well, it wasn't red when I got to the intersection. And you begin to alibi. I think we're all guilty of this. And when you see the ticket, you say, my, that's pretty exorbitant, is it not? Well, that's $25 for going through a red light. Well, he said, it's possible that if you go down to the court and tell the court just what you've told me, it may be the judge will not charge you so much. But that's dependent upon the judge. The law says this. So you have here in the second verse, if the law spoken by angels, that's the law of Moses, was spoken was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. How was it confirmed? By signs and by wonders, by divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So when you read the Gospels in the book of Acts, especially the first few chapters of Acts, you'll notice that God confirmed the message by the miraculous. Now, if under the law there was a just recompense of reward, if disobedience under the law, which was given through the mediation of angels, received a recompense, What do you think is going to happen to the person who rejects the work of the Son, who is superior to angels? And not only so, but this great salvation was confirmed. There's no excuse, because God has confirmed the work of his Son. He raised him from the dead, and he manifested by wonders and signs and so on, which you have here in verse 4. How shall we escape? My friend, listen, escape is impossible. Do you mean to tell me, sir, if I reject Jesus Christ, there's no escape? That's right. I'll tell you, my friend, this is a terrific warning. You've got to take heed to what the Son has to say, this one who's superior to angels. You better heed what he has to say. In verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1, God is speaking today through his Son. And if I neglect the salvation which the Son has provided, there's nothing left but judgment. Notice the urgency of the appeal. We must give heed to the things we have heard. Notice the reason for the appeal. Or, should I say, not only its urgency, but the reality of it, the solemnity of it, lest we drift. And you know, it's not just openly rejecting the gospel, but just simply drifting along. And the tragedy today is this, that thousands of people in Portland, in Seattle, in this whole Northwest, throughout the country and throughout the world, the millions who have heard the gospel and are just putting it off, they're just drifting. And he advises us to give earnest heed. Believe me, there's danger in neglecting his salvation. Men go on today, young people go on, not caring whether the word of God is taught or not. But I'm telling you, my friend, the reason for it is because there's no escape. Judgment is sure. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And please, and I know I'm talking to people who are drifting. You know, any old dead fish can drift. Anybody can go with the tide. Just thank God, day after day, week after week, and I'm talking to some of you folk today. Some of you have heard the gospel of the grace of God ever since you were a child. You've gone to Sunday school, you've gone to church all your life, and you're still drifting. You've never sat down and faced up to the issue. What will I do with God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died to redeem me out of all iniquity? I tell you again, if the word of angels was steadfast, what about the word of the Son? This one who is superior to angels, I repeat it, escape is impossible. If sure judgment is for those who reject angelic testimony, the judgment of God is far surer on the ones who reject so great salvation. What must I do to be lost? Nothing. Nothing. Just drift. Just drift. Listen, friend. What must I do to be lost? You are lost. You are lost. You don't do anything to be lost. Just drift. Don't care whether Christ came or not, whether God sent his Son to die for you or not. Just drift. How shall you escape the judgment of God if we neglect so great salvation? Why? Why, my friend, it's his salvation, not mine. Not some church's, it's God's salvation. And you're neglecting the provision that God has made for you. It's a free salvation. It's a universal salvation. It's for you. It's a sufficient salvation. He did the job. He finished the job. Listen, it's a salvation that lasts forever. Why don't you accept it? It's a great salvation because it's his, not mine. Oh, I'm so glad it's his salvation. And he offers it to you, my friend. Free. The Lord Jesus preached it. And the Father bore witness to it by signs and miracles and wonders. And the Holy Spirit has come as the very power of it. You say, sir, how can I receive such a salvation? Just by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would plead with you today to accept this great salvation. Please don't drift. Receive it today.